This morning's reading comes from Matthew 13, verses 1 through 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the lake, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, that you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of the Lord.
It's great to be back with you. Again, I was just thinking, actually, the last time I was here was when, just after Klaus and Jude had gone off to Australia, and we had the opportunity of staying in their lovely house. So for some of you, you may be looking at me and thinking, it's not long since he was last here, is it? Anyway, there we are. For 2 weeks, the two Sundays that we are going to be here, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 13. We're looking at two of the parables that Jesus told. So with Matthew 13 in front of us, let's pray. Father God, thank you very much for your word that speaks to us and requires a response from us. We know that we're not going to be able to understand your word unless your Holy Spirit makes it clear to us. And we know that we're not going to be willing to obey your word without the help of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we pray this morning for your Holy Spirit's help, and we pray that we might have ears open to what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. If the kingdom of heaven really arrived with Jesus, shouldn't Christianity be more widespread? why is the response so varied? I was reading the words of a leading United Kingdom Islamic academic the other day, and he says this. He said, Islam has no theology of being a minority. Islam's relationship to society was based on dominance and how it can effectively control society. And similar views, I think, were probably held by many Jews regarding the kingdom in Jesus' time. They're expecting that God would come and that God would rule, and the people of God, i.e. themselves, the Jews, that they would be the top nation. And certainly it wasn't the way either that it worked out as far as the disciples had seen since Jesus began his ministry and when he announced, the kingdom is here, it's come with me. Jesus told the 12, just back in chapter 10, he told the 12 disciples when he sent them out on a trial mission that people wouldn't receive them. They wouldn't listen to them. Just in the previous chapter to one we've got here, the religious leaders we find in verse 14 are plotting to kill Jesus, the one who's bringing in the kingdom of God. Now perhaps today we've got to that stage where we're not so surprised at what's happening. I read this week that it is estimated that every 75 seconds a German leaves the church. In Frankfurt am Main in the 1950s there were 430,000 Protestants. Now there are 110,000. A quarter of the churches in that city have shut. In Holland, 20 churches close every week. The Protestant church as a whole loses about 60,000 members each year. And according to those church officials in Holland, the church there will cease to exist by 2050. Now, for the benefit of the confused disciples, and perhaps for the benefit of us who sometimes are confused about how the kingdom is supposed to grow in this world, Jesus told a parable, this parable. Now, for some people, it's the parable of the sower. And you'll notice that at the beginning of this version of the Bible, it calls it the parable of the sower. Other people I've read call it the parable of the soils. And one can understand why they would think that. But for me, I think this is about the parable of the seed. The word or the message of the kingdom. Look there in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom. The key to the growth of the kingdom of God is the word of God. And so therefore the sower is not the important one, I don't think, here. The sower is not necessarily the pastor either. Do you remember in the early church what we're told in the Acts of the Apostles that there was persecution in the church in Jerusalem? And as a result of that, many of the people were scattered and went to other places. And what we read there in chapter 8, it says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And you might be tempted to think, ah, yeah, that was Peter and that was John and that was all those people involved in that. Until you see that a couple of verses earlier, we see they were all scattered except the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. It was the others who went off. And what Jesus says in this parable then seemed at the time to be pretty crazy. And maybe for some of us today it still seems crazy. The kingdom will grow through the preaching of the word of God. Now it didn't seem very powerful then, did it? And perhaps it doesn't seem particularly powerful today. And many people are not convinced by that. But, you know, Paul, in Romans 10, says this. He says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Martin Luther, when he was much later on in his life, he was asked about his strategy. And he said this, I simply taught and preached God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. Then I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with Philip Melanchthon. The word did it all. So the key way that God operates in bringing in the kingdom is through the word of God. So let's look at this passage. I'm a traditional preacher and I have 3 points. And the first one is this. God's word is divisive. And you might see there that I'm actually beginning in the middle of the section in verse 10. And I'm starting here because of the question that we find there in verse 10. Do you see it? The disciples asked him, why do you speak to them in parables? Now, parables, at the very least, they take something which is known to everyone and they give it a spiritual meaning. Lots of writers have come up with a whole load more things than that, but that's at its simplistic. So it's simple, isn't it? We can go out to the children out there and we can teach them parables, can't we? Because they're so easy. But Jesus' explanation makes it clear that they are far from simple. You see, parables are used not to have a nice story, but they're used to sort out two groups of people. They're used to sort out those who want to think about what Jesus is saying and who want to know more, and those who are turned off and who are not interested. And we're given reasons here. How it is that people end up in one category or the other. And that the first reason we're given is that God reveals truth to some people. Look at verse 11 there. What does it say? To you, he's speaking to the disciples, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And then what does it go on to say? But to them, it has not been given. To you it's been given, but not to others. In other words, we can't make ourselves understand about Jesus and about the message of the kingdom. We need him to open blind eyes. That's why we pray before a sermon. That's why I prayed before we started here and I asked for the help of the Holy Spirit for things that naturally we won't be able to work out for ourselves. And we'll see something about that later. See, this is the reason this means that our salvation, our rescue from God's judgment, is ultimately in God's hands. It's not ours. So, you know, people who've sort of said to me over the years something like, you know, I'll become a Christian when it suits me and if it suits me. No. Ultimately, it's not my call. It's not your call. It's God's. But, because we don't stop there, people are responsible for their own decision. You see there in verse 15, for this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears, they can barely hear. In other words, they hear God's teaching, but they don't take it in. Their ears are shut and their eyes are closed. We've got a 7-year-old granddaughter, Lydia. She's at that stage where she can be a little bit on the naughty side, and her parents have got to tell her things that she needs to hear. And quite often, Lydia, when she's told, when her parents are saying, now you've got to listen to this, immediately she goes, hands to the ears, closes the ears. She does not want to hear. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. That, says Jesus, quoting Isaiah, is what many people do, deliberately closing their ears to the message of Jesus. It's not that Jesus doesn't want them to come to him. They don't want to be reasoned with. They're not really that bothered to listen. We flew over last Thursday from Stansted into Leipzig. The same sort of uneventful plane journey that many of you will go on. And right at the beginning of the trip, surprise, surprise, there was a plane announcement about plane safety. Would you listen to this? And what do you do when that comes on? Well, you sort of hear, don't you? The words are going in, but you don't really hear at all. But of course, if that plane were to have serious problems, if it were to crash, it would be the passenger's difficulty and the passenger's responsibility to know the safety procedures. Now, do you see from these two things that there are two truths that are being taught in parallel that Jesus is drawing our attention to? The divine sovereignty of God, God reveals truth, and human responsibility, our part in listening to it. And Jesus is saying that the parables filter out listeners, those who will and those who won't. So verse 12, we see there, to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. Those who do want to hear and who take action on what they've heard, God will reveal more truth to them. But can it be, as it says in the second part of that verse, that the more we hear the word of God, the more hardened our hearts can become, and that's with tragic results. The Titanic is perhaps best known nowadays for being a film with Leonardo DiCaprio and Kate Winslet and that marvellous song by Celine Dion, you know. But of course, actually, it is a real event. 1912, the maiden voyage of that ship from Southampton to New York. You needed a lot of money to get on board that ship. And there were three classes of passengers, really, according to how wealthy you were. But you know, the day after that tragedy, there were just two lists that were posted outside the ship's company of their office in Southampton. A list of those who were known to be saved, who had been rescued, and those who were known to be dead. God's word is divisive. Secondly, God's word is rejected. We see this explained in the early part of the parable and then explained further from verses 18 onwards. You see, a common theme for the response in three of these four soils is rejection. Rejection. And now we're dealing with this question as to why so many people reject the word of the kingdom. And there's a variety of ways that people end up doing so. And we see that the problem is not with the seed, not with the word, but with the response and with the hearer. All hear in this parable. The first we find there in verse 4 is the path. Now, what we've actually got here in the Middle East at this time is plots of ground weren't fenced off. So people would just walk across the fields, and you know what happens then sometimes? It becomes really a path, not paved or anything like that. But it becomes a place where the farmer decides it's not worth ploughing because it's so trodden down. And so the seed that lands there gets nowhere at all. And this is the person who knows that there's some spiritual truth that he should listen to. I need to think more about this, he says to himself. I'll put it on my to-do list for tomorrow, next week, next year. But he does nothing about it. He doesn't let the truth penetrate his mind. He's in a service like here this morning, and he's feeling rather sleepy after a late night. And then he goes on and thinks about work which is coming tomorrow. And he's got this really awkward client to meet up with. What am I going to do with him? And do you see there too, from verse 19, it's not just himself. The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. The devil. It's a spiritual battle that's involved here. And we might call this the careless hearer. The second that we find there in verse 5 is to do with the rocky ground. And in some translations they call it the stony ground. But it's not a piece of ground, you know, where a whole load of stones have been sort of dumped on it. Not like that. But it's where the limestone rock is close to the surface. When that happens, of course, there's no depth of soil. And so the soil is all shallow, and when the sun beats down and heats it all up, the plants want to sprout, but they need to get moisture, and their deep roots need to get at the water right below, and they can't get at it. The rock's in the way. It's the lack of the root that's the problem. And I think that this person is the person that the church often gets very excited about. I've become a Christian, she says. She joins a home group very quickly. She's there at church and a home group every week. She's keen to sign up for the rotas, the coffee rota, the cleaning rota, the welcome rota, whatever it might be. Very keen. But then you see, verse 21, no root endures for a while, and then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately falls away. Sooner or later, all of us who are Christians will face problems. And unless we have begun to understand what the Word of God teaches us, what Jesus teaches us about the difficulties, about the problems, about the suffering in the Christian life, you've got problems. And alas, this girl has not got the backbone or the backing to get through the tough times in life. She loses her job. Her mum gets ill. Her bike is stolen. And the bubble bursts. Her enthusiasm dies away as quickly as it came. She falls away, we're told. Immediately giving up. A rejection of all she claimed just a short time earlier to be important to her. She wants nothing more to do with Christianity. Haven't you come across people like that? I call this the shallow hearer. And then the third one is the thorns that we find there in verse 7, seed fell among thorns. And then in verse 22, we're told about what happens to them. Thorn bushes are always sturdy. And the seeds from it, they're ploughed in with the good. But, of course, because they're stronger than anything else, they choke out the new plants and they stop them getting the nourishment that they need. This person is different. He's not a hardened objector. He's not a shallow enthusiast. But he's got two competing thorns that I think most of us can see ourselves with as well. Worry and wealth. And these snuff out the spiritual life. It's all very subtle. It's what happens in your marriage, or your career, or your family, or your hobbies. And there's nothing wrong with any of these at all. They are part of normal life. But, for example, you find yourself living for your career. I need to get on at this stage. You know, I'm in my early mid-20s. I need to get up the ladder. I'll have to spend more time at the office. I've got to do the job well, of course. That's what any Christian can do. But I really need to be seen to be keen as well. And my family's important. So I must earn enough money to give them all they need and all they want. We can understand the worries of the world, can't we? We all come across these. We don't know what's going to happen next, whether it's tomorrow or next week or what. But some people are so taken up with the threats of what might happen and the opportunities that there are in life that they put the word of God on one side. I need to read that more later, later, later. When I've got more time, and they regularly do that, they're too preoccupied. Wealth is, particularly for those of us who are in the Western world, is something that's a great problem, however little or however much we have. I was interested in the true story, I understand, of a wealthy banker in London who died. He arranged for his funeral service, and one of the hymns that he wanted was that one, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." And the last verse goes, "When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside, death of death and hell's destruction." But then in the last line, there was a printing error. And so rather than say, "land me safe" on Canaan's side, it said, "land my safe" on Canaan's side. And actually that's what that banker would have wanted, to have died and his safe to have gone along with him. And isn't that often the case for so many and the danger for us as well? Now in telling his disciples this parable, what he was saying to them was, be realistic. Be realistic. When the seed of the word of God is sown, some will be stolen, some will be starved, and some will be strangled. There will be people, he's saying, who will be careless regarding the word. There will be some who will be shallow in response to it. There will be some who will be preoccupied. Do you see the danger when we get very excited when Susie or France or whatever makes a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus? Yeah, we want to encourage them. Great. We want to support them, yes. But be realistic. Don't be surprised if it doesn't last. That's what Jesus said would happen. But you know, this parable also speaks to me and it speaks to you as we ask ourselves some of the questions from this one. Has the word of God bounced off me like the seed off the path? Or has it begun to grow in me so that I can face the pressure and the persecution and the suffering? And as our children grow, do I think we ought to be like everyone else? With the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life? Or, and that takes us to my third and final point, God's word is fruitful. Verse 8. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grains, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now it's not so important how great someone is, whether you're a 30 or a 60 or 100, but that you're fruitful. That's what the farmer wants from the crop. He wants good wheat. He wants good grain. Fruitfulness. What is it, you ask, in the Christian life? Well, primarily it's to love the Lord Jesus Christ and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. To have a new desire to pray, which you didn't have before. To grow in holiness. To desire to be more like Jesus. To want to use our time and our energy for the kingdom of God. To want to share our faith with others. Now you may be thinking about, some grow more slowly and some grow more quickly. Some may end up more on the 30 and some may end up more on the 100-fold. But what is important is that we are growing. Growing. And as we do that, I think we will want to grow more like Jesus, to be that sort of Christian. And when God's word takes root, there's a wonderful harvest in the life of the believer. But there's also wider growth as well for the kingdom, which I think Jesus was wanting us to understand. In the Acts of the Apostles, we see the early church and we see nervous Christians described as turning the world upside down by Jews in Thessalonica. Wow. We're saddened, aren't we, by the stats that I said earlier about Germany and Western Europe. But the world church is growing. In 1960, in Nigeria, there were 2.9 million Anglicans. The last count was 24.6 million. Do you know that the fastest growing church in the world is said to be in Iran? Yes, Iran. It's also said that China has more Christians now than there are members of the Communist Party. Yeah, we may be hearing of people who reject the word of Jesus here in Leipzig. And maybe we're seeing it ourselves, with our family or with our friends. And for us, as it was for the disciples, it's easy to get despondent. There's a writer in Britain called Tim Chester. We're going in the women's Bible study that you're going to be using his study guide over the next few weeks. But he writes a blog and he raised the question recently in it, why do so many of us not do evangelism? And he's speaking to himself as well. And the reason he came up with, I assume that other people won't be interested. I assume it's going to be a waste of time. But you see, God's word, we see here, is fruitful. And yes, the same seed may produce no fruit, but it may produce a great crop. God gives the growth, not us. Well, how is the kingdom of God going to grow? Through the seed, through the preaching, through the spreading of God's gospel. Why are we discouraged? As I certainly so often am. Because there's a great variation in the response of those who hear. There will be disappointments. Let's remember that. And what if we're tempted to give up sowing the seed? No, don't. We can have great expectations, as Martin Luther did 500 years ago while he's drinking his Wittenberg beer, that just as the seed found its roots in us and produced fruit in us, so it will do in others as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the seed of the word of God. We often think to ourselves that it seems so weak and lacking power. And yet, Father, this is the way in which you will grow your church, the way you will grow your kingdom. Father, give us that realism to recognize that what may happen when it is spread, But Father, too, we pray that you would give us the realism to recognize, too, that you will produce the fruit, that you will produce the growth, and you will grow your people in those places where you have decided that it should go. Give us ears to hear, we pray. And Father, give us that enthusiasm to pray for your word to spread in many parts of the world, including this very needy continent of Europe. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.